Okay, the church, her service and stewardship. This is a neat study because any of you who have any kind of medical background, or if you've looked into a Grey's Anatomy book, or you're an artist of any kind, you have either studied or know about the body, the human body. And that's the analogy that Paul speaks of, about the body of Christ, the church. So the whole idea of this is, it's a hard thing to understand because we look at each other as individuals. We don't look at everybody as a piece of a whole. So it's an interesting study for me. I hope that that it comes across that way, but I want to call it a mystery. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. It's not a mystery now, but it's hard to understand. I think I've got it going in. Okay. So, so what we're talking about here, I'm going to do a little bit of review to get us into this, but God's divine plan, including the Gentiles. In Romans we read, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the time Moses said, at the first Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. So these are looking forward. Jews didn't understand this, but we can look back on it now. And in verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. So again, God was offering justification by faith to all mankind. And as we turn to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas, at Pisidian Antioch, remember, they had gone to the synagogue and they were teaching Christ to the people there, and the people were so enamored they wanted to hear more. And so they asked him back. So the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light before the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. So it was very clear that the Jews were still repudiating everything that Paul wanted to tell them about Christ. And so the Gentiles now are included. And so when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Interesting phrase, huh? The election. So let's look at the two plans of God. Dispensationally speaking, he has two plans. One for Israel and one for the church. This is important to remember because we get so confused when we're reading various verses, and depending on what book you're in, or is it prophecy or not, it's very, very confusing if you don't have this distinction of dispensations. In Christ's church, then, one body, Christ the head, we have Jews that are saved, we have Gentiles that are saved during this period of time until the fullness is complete. And that's a phrase that will bring on importance later. And the purpose was to provide salvation to all men, And also to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Remember, Paul was very jealous about his people, and he loved them very much, and he wanted them to understand that Christ was the Messiah. And so his heart was out to his own people in the Jewish community. So until the fullness is complete, then the rapture, which I hope happens today, and then Israel's flock starts up again. So then the tribulation, and then Israel is brought forward. The combination of Jew and Gentile in one place, or the Jew and the Gentile. In Acts we read, Peter said to them, the Jews, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then Peter was speaking to the Gentiles in Acts 10. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. So again, it was a clear understanding that the Gentiles were to be a part of this. It took them a long time to realize that, though. So as we look at the church, one in Christ, justification by faith, there are no distinctions as far as spiritual privilege and position are concerned. We are all justified by faith. And as Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for all are one, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And continuing in verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So in connection to this last verse, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations shall be blessed in you." So then all those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So remember, Abraham was justified by faith. That's how he was saved. And so by faith we are saved. But because Christ is our Savior, and we belong to Him, and He is a Jew, and the connection between that and Abraham is our connection. So we are truly blessed. Everything we have from God as a gift of grace. And I think you can agree with that. So here's our little happy face. Jesus Christ, God-man, a gift of God to us on the cross. Grace, faith, salvation, as we see in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. These are all gifts. By faith alone, we trust in Christ for our salvation. That too is a gift. The righteousness, Christ's righteousness that we have placed to our account is also a gift. We're placed in the body of Christ. At that instant, that's also a gift. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That too is a gift. We are given spiritual a gift or gifts. And that too is a gift. So, whatever we have on a spiritual level is from the grace of God. Nothing that we've done, we don't take credit for anything. It's simply that in His graciousness, He has given us gifts. The saved believer is a child of God, is a believer priest. And that's what we are. The unique church age I was kind of impressed. I was looking back at the dispensations before and after this age, and I was struck by the contrast in God's command in those dispensations. The dispensational view of the Bible, with its normal, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, shows us something special about this age that we providentially live in. And we're not here by chance. So, the Mosaic Law, under the dispensation of law, the command was, obey the law. Under the dispensation of the kingdom, the command will be, obey and worship. And remember, that's ruling with the rod of iron. But in the church age, under the age of grace, the church age, the command is, hear and believe. So that struck me, because that clearly points out the idea of faith. Hear and believe on Christ, and you will be saved. By faith, trusting in Christ alone. And that's the doctrine of justification by faith. So as we hear and believe, we also have a believe and respond. The scripture tells me about God's love and grace. It tells me that God loved me enough to send his only begotten Son, that Jesus Christ became the God-man at his incarnation, that God actually took on incorporated a human body just like us, and he still has that. That Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, that by faith in the person and work of Christ I am saved, that I have eternal life, that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that I am sealed by the Holy Spirit, that I am eternally secure, that I have been given a new nature, that I have been incorporated into Christ's body, the church, that I have been given a gift to use in his service, and that I will forever be where he is. And that's why I want the rapture. So with that, we have a call to holiness. The believer's living hope based on their new birth should lead to a lifestyle of holiness. Those chosen for a new birth are also to be called, a call to be holy. Peter exhorted his readers to prepare to meet the challenge of obedience by adopting a new mindset. The price paid for a believer's redemption calls for reverence and obedience. Obedience involves purifying oneself and practicing holy living while offering spiritual sacrifices as a royal priest. We're going to look at that in just a bit. Remember, the Bible is the standard, and the church started off correctly, and then as it went along, obviously went astray. But I think you'll remember this picture, the scriptural truth, and then we have the Catholic Church going one direction. We have the Protestant churches now after the Reformation following after them. And we were, if you were here January 1st, we talked about the Reformation needing a Reformation. So that's pretty much where that stands. That's not going to happen, but those two, the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches, are going to get together at some point in time. But the scriptural truth, there is a remnant. And I think the people that I see before me are that remnant. I think these are the people that have held on to the truth, that want to continue holding on to that truth. So why did the church stray? Well, because of compromise and accommodation. all through the centuries, compromise was made here, accommodation to culture over here, in both the Protestant and Catholic Church. Psychology came in and they incorporated that instead of biblical counseling. Now there's, they have whole sections of the church or a committee set up for counseling. And it's just ridiculous. It's just humanness is really what it is. I'm not saying that there's no place for that. What I'm saying is it's not to be part of the spiritual healing. The spiritual healing has to be from the Bible. But anyway, in their strain, they wanted to please men more than God. And so truly, that's what happened when the church strays. The church in the church age, the church, New Testament revelation. This is not Israel. And again, I'll go back to what I said earlier. In the dispensations, keep those in mind because you will get screwed up in reading the Bible. And as I'm looking up references to certain things that I'm interested in, I will be reading and all of a sudden I'll understand what they're saying. And they're saying that the church is the spiritual Israel. Now, if you go along with that, then you will be confused because you'll carry that forward into everything. So if we are the spiritual Israel, then we were in the Old Testament. And that is not true. So I'm beginning to become more discriminating with my authors. I'm beginning to understand that certain authors are amillennial, and that is they don't believe in the kingdom, and the church is a spiritual Israel, and they're bringing that forward. And it's just confusing. The members of the church are the called out ones, Jew and Gentile alike. And oftentimes in scripture you will see those who are called. And I really like that. It's, I don't say that in a prideful way, but the called out ones, we are truly the elect. Not because of us, but because of Christ. And the purpose was that during this age for the divine calling out of those who believe in Christ. The commission is to protect, defend, preach the gospel, and make disciples. That is, teaching new believers, confused believers, helping them to grow spiritually. The body of Christ, here we have the universal church. And they have local churches inside. And we have the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles. And I know that's not to scale, but somewhere right down towards the bottom there, towards the middle bottom, is us. So. A limited window of opportunity. Not all will be saved. And though we pray that they will be, we know that that won't happen. Men's hearts are so hardened. They will not speak of things eternal. They don't want to hear about them. And so we know that not all will be saved. We also want to keep a perspective of God's point of view. We have Israel. And we have Israel. And we have a little parenthesis here. Okay? That's us. It's a limited amount of time and this thing called the church age. And how privileged we are. And I really want us to understand that because it's going to make the church so important in your life. But not only that, it's going to give you a longing for holiness, to please God, to want to please Him, no matter what we run into. And though we are privileged, remember what Paul told the Romans, the Gentiles there. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So, again, it's a privilege that we are here. We cannot take pride in anything. But God has given us this privilege. So, entering the lesson for today, we have the church, her service to God, service of a sacrifice, service of worship, service of intercession. Then we have her service to man, that is the use of spiritual gifts. And then her stewardship, entrusted and responsible. Service is any work performed for the benefit of another. The food industry is called a service industry. The package delivery people are called the service companies. When service is traced in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find almost every doctrine of the Old Testament is incomplete until perfected in the New. These are identified as type in the Old Testament and anti-type in the New. Examples would be in the Old Testament, Adam, and then Christ, the second Adam, Eve, and then the church. Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Christ the high priest in the New. And so the priests in the Old and New, in the Old Testament we had a high priest who was generally there for life, and priests assisting and serving. And those generally came from a family, I mean from the tribe of Levi, Aaron. The New Testament, Christ our high priest, he's there forever. The priests, that's us, all believers. So I think it's important for us to understand this because that's what we are. And our service to him is in a priestly manner. In Revelations 1:6, John in his salutation to the seven churches in Asia says, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we are priests, and we serve Christ, our high priest. And in the New Testament, service is committed to all believers because of their priestly relation to God. Just as in the Old Testament, we are appointed to serve God and man. So we are appointed people for this purpose. If we look at the priesthood in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So again, everything we do is through Jesus Christ, but they are spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so this we, again, take by faith. This is what was said, and this is what we believe. And commenting on that through the commentary that I was reading, believers are identified with Christ, for he is the living stone, and they are like living stones. And as they become more like him, further conformed to his image, they are being built into a spiritual house. Believers not only make up the church, but serve in it, ministering as a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. All believers are priests and need no mediator other than Jesus Christ to approach God directly. Such priestly service requires holiness, praise to God and doing good to others are spiritual sacrifices that please Him. So we want to praise Him, we want to do good to others, and these are the spiritual sacrifices that please Him. The believer's self-dedication. Again, if you think of yourself as a believer priest, the dedication that you want to have for Jesus Christ is total commitment, not just partial. Because He is the one that we're serving now, and we will serve Him throughout eternity. Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The mercies are the gift of salvation. Again, commenting on these verses, Dr. Walbert says, the word bodies, mindful of the Old Testament sacrifices, represents the totality of one's life and activities. So it's everything. Of which his body is the vehicle of expression. So all of, and that's true. I mean, everything we think, we don't always act out what we think, and that's good. But nevertheless, our body is the vehicle of expression. In contrast with the Old Testament sacrifices, this is a living sacrifice. Such an offering is holy, that is, set apart, and pleasing to God. Furthermore, it is a spiritual worship. A believer's offering of his total life as a sacrifice to God is therefore a sacred service. So we're in a whole different realm of what we see. You know, Peter asks us to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we need to try to do. With this in our background, with this influencing us, and for us to remember that we are priests before God, serving Christ. So the service of sacrifice, our service to God, is a self-dedication to the will of God. Dr. Schaefer makes an interesting observation about dedication. According to Scripture, this divine act of accepting and placing is consecration. Let me read that again. This divine act, the divine act of accepting and placing is consecration. Therefore, the believer priest may dedicate himself, but never consecrate himself. And that's a big difference, because my background says you consecrate yourself to his service. And that is not true. You dedicate yourself, and he is the one that accepts and places. We are Christ's disciples. Definition of disciple, from the Greek, a learner, an apprentice or a pupil attached to a teacher or movement, one whose allegiance is to the instruction and commitments of the teacher or movement. Closely paralleling rabbinic culture customs, most New Testament references to disciple designate followers of Jesus, often a large group, including both his closest associates, that is the 12, and a larger number who followed with various positive responses. And I'm always in thought of Christ's teaching as he went through Galilee, and he had his 12 with him, and then along the hillside over here would be those maybe 70 or so that were following him, and he was teaching them, but they were still thinking about it. They wanted to see more. The 12 were more committed, but even they were learning a whole bunch at that time. So let's look at understanding discipleship. In discipleship, you've got the non-believing disciple. You have a believing disciple. and you have a true disciple. And in the believing disciple, you have a hardened believer disciple. That is one who has lost interest in Christ. They have spent a number of years, and I have to add that they have not studied or read the Bible or did any kind of study along that line, or they wouldn't have lost interest. But for some reason, these people have set the Bible aside and gone towards the way of the world and taken on that philosophy and lost interest in Christ. And now you have the interested believer disciple, where Christ is interesting, but he's not a priority. So, you know, this person is doing some study, but there's a great tug between spiritual commitment and worldly commitment. So this person is really torn. And that got me thinking about, you know, why do we come by here on a Wednesday night? Why have a Wednesday night something? From that high plateau you were on Saturday and Sunday, you're going downhill. I mean, that's just the way it seems. You get caught up in this and you're anxious about that. You have deadlines for this. And so your mind can only handle one thing at a time. And so consequently, that's what you're after. Because that's, for the guys anyway, that's your livelihood. So that's what you're going to be after. Well, by the time Wednesday comes around, you're pretty well saturated. So with whatever you've been doing. So it's good that we have something on Wednesday night. And I would encourage everybody to come here Wednesday night to pick yourself up again. Remind yourself who you are, what God has given us. And then from Wednesday to Sunday, maybe you can get over there. Now, that's not to say that you should put away the Bible and don't study. You certainly want to do that, because everything that we do is for Christ. So anyway, sorry about that. The true disciple is the one dedicated to Christ, willing to give up everything. And I don't know how many true disciples there are, but this is something that we want to strive for. In the service of worship, and we'll look more into this next week, worship is part of our priestly function, the willing offering of ourselves to God for his use, being aware of who it is we are serving, with true devotion to Christ and for his glory, not for an emotional high, nor out of mere formality or a thoughtless routine. The key to our worship of service, our service of worship, is to be Christ-centered, focused on the one we serve, that is Christ, who is the head of the church, and that we are but the instruments that he has chosen to use to glorify himself. So again, it is a privilege, and we have been chosen. As far as the service of intercession, in Ephesians 6:18 we read, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So that's what our prayer is about. We pray for those who are sick in the church. We pray for those who are having difficulties in any way. So we petition for all the saints, locally as well as for the universal church. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So again, it's pointing out that we want to pray for all men, and especially for those in authority, because those are the ones that make the laws. Those are the ones under whom we have to live. And if we can't live in a quiet life, and that's what we're running through in America today, we're going to have a lot of conflict. In Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So pray for each other. And in the Old Testament, all the Israelites had a high priest representing the people once a year. And remember the veil that was there? And he had to go into the Holy of Holies. And that was a scary thing, apparently, because they had to tie a rope around him in case he did something wrong, and they had to drag his body out. So it was serious stuff. But now, the veil is torn from top to bottom. We have no veil anymore. And so now, the Jew and Gentile believers come to the throne of God, each one of us, with confidence. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Regarding the service to man, spiritual gifts, in Romans 12, 4 through 8, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. And he who teaches, in his teaching. He who leads, with diligence. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And in the infancy of the church, we know that the Spirit gave spiritual gifts, no longer given, at the time of the apostles for the starting up of the church. Tongues, for example, so that the pilgrims from all over the Mediterranean area in Jerusalem for the Passover feast at that time would hear in their own language and repent and accept Christ as Messiah. And they, in turn, would quickly take Peter's message to each synagogue in their respective lands, so that that just spread out all of a sudden right after they had been in Jerusalem for the Passover, and after the Passover everybody left. And as they did, they took that message back to their own synagogue. And then the miracles to validate the authority of that message. So as a spiritual gift, defined as a bestowal of the Spirit of God on each believer as a result of the resurrection of Christ and the formation of his body, provides ability and empowerment to serve God during this age by bringing others into the body, that is, by evangelism, and by ministering to others in the body. Some gifts were foundational to the apostolic period of the church. We've seen that. But bringing others into the body and ministering to others are key. A spiritual gift is not the same as a natural talent. There may be a relationship, but the natural talent is an ability that a person may have from birth and develop, whereas a spiritual gift is given supernaturally by God at the moment of conversion. The example given in that particular comment was one of a teacher of a school, that they had a talent to teach students in a school situation, but they may not have that same talent to speak of spiritual things to the body. So there is a difference. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have the spiritual gifts of teaching, helps, administration, evangelism, pastor, exhortation, giving, mercy, and faith. And in our local church, then, is where we want to serve one another. So, in whatever manner this serving goes on, especially along the lines of helps, I had a note on that. Yeah. Encouraging, mentoring, supporting, visiting. These are all parts of the helps gift. So keep that in mind too. So when we say encourage one another, we are. We're using the helps gift. And it's okay to discover your gift or gifts by serving and ministering to one another. That's how we can find out what our gift is. We do something, we get feedback. And that's how we understand what our gift is. It's not something that you're going to wake up all of a sudden in the morning and say, oh, this is it. The gift of teaching is to help bring believers to maturity. It's a very important gift. God has been gracious in giving us teachers. And so the ministering to one another is the teaching part of it. It covers the whole local body, and the ministering to one another is each individual working with each individual and maturing as believers. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. We read this just a bit ago. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. For he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And in Ephesians we read, and he gave them some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, or more likely pastor teachers. As far as the church's stewardship, I wanted to rethink this one a little bit because I want to take it from a different angle. We often speak of the stewardship of material things, but we need to remember that every believer is a steward of the gospel and the word of God. God gave the message to Paul. Paul in turn committed it to Timothy. And Timothy was expected to commit it to faithful people in the churches who would then commit it to others. And that has been continuing through the centuries. The main responsibility of a steward is to be faithful. And it is on the basis of this faithfulness that we will be tested and rewarded when Christ comes. Good commentary. So as far as stewardship is concerned, we are entrusted with the Word of God, that is the truth. We are entrusted with biblical doctrine, with knowledge of God's grace, the mysteries of God, gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that entrustment, we also have responsibilities. We need to read. We need to study. We need to learn about Christ. We need to learn about the Word of God. We need to study the truth. We need to have books around us that will help, whether they're online or not. We need to be able to understand. And if we don't, then we need to find out somebody who can help us understand. We're entrusted with biblical doctrine. Again, we want to study, learn, and teach, whether it's one-on-one or over coffee at the coffee house or whatever it is. The knowledge of God's grace, yes, we have that. And we want to study it more. We want to learn it more. And we want to share it. The mysteries of God, we want to study them. We want to learn them. We want to use the gift that we have in the mystery of the church. The gospel of Christ, we want to study. We want to learn. We want to proclaim. And we want to make disciples. So I see a pattern here. Read, study, learn, read, learn, share. It's something that we need to do. This is part of us. This is our life. So as members of Christ, this is what we want to do. Be prepared to protect, defend, preserve, and instruct. Quickly, we'll look at the 12 mysteries that Pastor Jeremy showed us the other week. The new truths regarding the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is pointing out the importance of learning the dispensations. Partial hardening of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. The mystery of faith and godliness. Christ in you. Believing Jews and Gentiles are co-equals in one body, the church. Church as the bride of Christ. Seven stars and seven lampstands. Mystery of wickedness. The rapture of church saints. Mystery of 21 tribulation judgments fulfilled. Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations. And God will bring together all things and restore a whole creation under one head in the kingdom. So these are the mysteries of the New Testament. These are the things that we want to study about and incorporate them in our lives, because people have questions. And we want to be prepared. The church's stewardship, the basis of it is, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In 1 Peter, we read in 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So we don't want to beat people up, but we want to be comfortable with what we know. So that when people sit down and ask you a question about the rapture, you can explain it to them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. And in 2 Corinthians we read, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And again in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. And that's what we want to be. I know Dr. Schaefer spent a number of pages on money. It just didn't grab me. I just want to say that if a believer is dedicated and committed to Christ and to giving glory to God from whom he has received everything, money is just another means by which to serve and glorify God. So whether it's by my body that I serve him or with my money I serve him, we serve him. Whether you're earning money or possessing money or giving money, it is under grace. So everything that we do is by grace. God has not promised to supply all of our greeds. When the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, then he will have every need met. And Hudson Taylor often said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, he will not lack for God's supply. So in conclusion, it is proper that the dedicated believer priest, that is, the true disciple, be reminded of the words of Paul in Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So next week we'll look at the church, her worship and prayer and thanksgiving. So let's go to the Word, to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for this time that you've given us. Father, I pray for this local church. Grant us the abilities and the heart for one another, Father, to really understand what this body means. Though we are many members, we are one. Though we differ in opinions, when it comes to spiritual things, we are one. You are the head. We just thank you for your love and for your grace, Father. We thank you for what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Father, and for being part of this body. And now we ask your blessing as we go to our worship service, Father, that it be pleasing to you, that our lives will give you honor and glory every moment that we live. And we ask our favors in Jesus' name. Amen.